I've been discovering and what it is that he writes about with regard to the end, what he explains to us about the end of the last days or the end of this world, the final time period that this planet is going to experience leading up to the return of Jesus to establish his glorious kingdom someday. We've discovered that he writes about the nearness of the end in 1 Peter 4:7. He tells us there that the end of all things is at hand. We also discovered that he tells us about the revelation at the end. In 1 Peter 1:13, he tells us that when the end comes, there's going to be what he refers to there as the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven and every eye is going to see him. The world is going to see Christ. It is resurrected, ascended glory when he comes back the second time. There's going to be the revelation at the end. We've discovered there's going to be a judgment after the end. Peter writes about it in chapter 4 and verse 5, where he tells us that Jesus is going to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. He's going to sit upon the throne of judgment as eternal God. Everyone will be held accountable by him, the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and the lost at the great white throne judgment. And then we also discovered that Peter writes to us about the response to the end. In these letters, he tells us how we should respond to the fact that the end of all things is at hand. And that is that one of these days, the end is going to come and Christ is going to return, and life as we know it on this planet will be over, and Jesus is going to come to take over and to rule and reign in a glorious kingdom. How is it that we should respond? What's the right and biblical response to that kind of truth? We've been discovering what Peter tells us. First of all, he tells us in 1 Peter 4:7 that we ought to be sober. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, should be focused in mindset and in our lifestyle. We should be focused. The idea of sobriety, biblical sobriety, is to be focused and not to be intoxicated. That is, not for our minds to be unfocused and intoxicated by something else. That is, the worldliness and materialism, ladies and gentlemen, not to be drunk on worldly entertainment, distracted by all of that, but focused on the things of God, to be sober. We discovered that the response should be to keep praying. 1 Peter 4:7 tells us not only to be sober, but to watch unto prayer. The idea of staying awake or staying alert, staying focused on praying. That is, we need to be sober. And we need to keep on praying. If there's ever a generation that ought to be praying, it ought to be those who are living in these last days. This final time period that we're living in, we ought to keep on praying and not stop praying. We discovered, thirdly, that we ought to stay hopeful. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:13 that we ought to hope all the way to the end. And that is, stay hopeful, God's people, until the end comes. And the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is to look forward with eager expectation to all that God's going to bless us with and grace us with when Jesus is revealed from heaven. When the revelation of Christ takes place, you and I are going to receive some wonderful things when he comes back. We're going to experience the grace of God, a new body, a new heavens, and a new earth, a new kingdom, ruling and reigning with him. And for that reason, we ought to be looking forward to that with expectancy. Don't let anybody or anything, especially the worldliness that you and I are experiencing in this secular society, steal away your hope, your expectation, that which you're looking forward to. And stay hopeful. And then we've been discovering in the last couple of services that, listen, the right response to the end is not only to be sober and to keep praying and to stay hopeful, but also to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness. After Peter writes in verse number 13 of chapter number 1 about hoping to the end for the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he then gets into a discussion of holiness. That is, the sentence doesn't end at verse number 13, but it continues into verse 14 where he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now listen, there's a lot of holiness going on in these verses. That's the emphasis here, and that is in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. We not only should, ladies and gentlemen, stay hopeful, but we should also pursue holiness. Now, when we're talking about holiness, you know already the idea is to be set apart or to be separated. I said to you in the services on Sunday that in this life and in this flesh, we know that we are not going to be sinless. But the idea of holiness means we sin less. And that is that we're moving in a direction of less sin and more godliness. That's holiness. It's the idea, the word literally means to be set apart or to be separated. And the biblical context, it means to be set apart or separated from that which is sinful and that which is secular, and to be set apart to that which is sacred. Being set apart from greed and set apart for godliness, as Paul would write about in 1 Timothy 6. It's the idea of being separated from that, ladies and gentlemen, which is going to distract you from the things of God, and being set apart to that which is going to appoint you to the things of God. That is the idea of holiness. And that's what Peter writes about in these letters. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, that Jesus is coming, and one of these days the earth is going to be melted with a fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, you and I should be pursuing holiness in our life. Listen to what Peter writes in the second letter in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Remember this verse? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That is, that everything that you and I know is going to be destroyed by fire one of these days, dissolved by fire. What manner of persons ought you to be, listen to this, in all holy conversation and godliness? In light of what's going to happen one of these days when Jesus comes again, you and I should be motivated to be holy. Why would we want to be focused on the things of this world that's going to be melted with a fervent heat one of these days? Amen. That is, why would we not want to set ourselves apart from that which is sinful and secular, when all of that's going to be melted with a fervent heat and be set apart to that which is godly? That's the only thing that's going to remain. So that just stands to reason, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, the world's going to come to an end, it's going to be melted with a fervent heat, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, it seems like you'd want to set yourself apart from that which is going to be melted with a fervent heat and set yourself apart to Him who's going to last and endure forever. And that's the idea. That is, you ought to want to be a holy. Just as John writes about when the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 2, that listen, right now we're the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. And that every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. That is, all of us who are looking forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again, the right response is to purify yourself. That is, to make yourself holy. As Paul would write, ladies and gentlemen, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, and that is, in light of all the promises that God has given us, that you and I should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, whether it be the filthiness of the flesh or the outward actions or the filthiness of the spirit, the inner person, we ought to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is, this the right response when it comes to the last days, that is, when it comes to the end times, is to pursue holiness in our life. Now, in this passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 1, that I read to you a few moments ago, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that there are two particular areas in which we need to be holy. And they concerned, first of all, the mindset or the attitude in verse number 13, where he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. One of the areas that we ought to be holy in is in our minds. That is, setting our minds apart from that which is worldly and ungodly, and setting apart our minds to that which is godly and that which is holy. Not only should we be dealing with our mindset, but we also got to deal with our lifestyle. If you were here Sunday night, you remember we looked at verse 14 where the Bible says that we ought to be obedient children. That is, that we're the children of God. And like children, we ought to obey our Father. We ought to obey Him. And those who are obedient children will reveal that by not fashioning themselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. That is, before you knew the Lord. That is, in your ignorance or before you knew Him, your lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, centered around your own lust, your own selfish, sinful desires. And now that you know Him, now that He is your Father, you ought to live a life of obedience to Him. And that means not allowing your lifestyle to be adorned or fashioned by those things that characterized your life before you got saved. But instead, the Bible says in verse 15, as He has called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation only speaks about what we talk about, but our entire lifestyle. And that is, instead of allowing our lifestyle to be fashioned according to the world and the flesh and the devil, our lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be fashioned after Him. After our Father. That is, we ought to want to be holy, set apart to God, set aside from that which is sinful and ungodly. Just as He said in verse number 11 of chapter number 2, that we need to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Instead, set ourselves aside to God to be godly. So there's two areas of our life. That is, if you want to break it down, there's two particular areas that we need to pay close attention to when it comes to pursuing holiness. And that's our mindset and also our lifestyle. Being holy in those areas of our life. You say, Pastor, you sound like maybe you're one of those holy rollers. No, I just believe the Bible. And the Bible demands, listen, it demands for God's people to live holy lifestyles. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to indicate to us that those who don't want to, aren't motivated or don't have a desire to live a holy, godly life, that there's something wrong. It is not characteristic of those who know the Lord to want to live an ungodly life. Now listen, there are times when we do ungodly things. There are times when we harbor ungodly attitudes. But listen, it is not the desire nor the direction of the life of somebody who's been redeemed and belongs to God. And that is your, listen, you desire to be godly, and when you're not, you grieve yourself into a point of repentance and you have to get right. It's what I'm talking about is holiness or godliness in our life. Now I want you to notice with me here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, just notice with me some reasons that Peter gives us. He gives us some reasons why we should be holy, and we've kind of already danced around a few of them already. But let's look at them specifically. We know there's a command to be holy, and we know the areas that we ought to be holy in our mindset and our lifestyle. But let's notice some of the reasons why that Peter tells us that we ought to be holy. Number one reason is because of the holiness of God. Because of the holiness of God. Notice what the Bible says now, verse number 15. The Bible says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is the reason why that we ought to be holy, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is holy. Now listen, God is holy in a perfect kind of way. When I say that God is holy, that means that God is completely set apart and separate. That means that, ladies and gentlemen, that God is absolutely sinless. Now, I know that you know this already, but let me reinforce it for you. And that is that God is absolutely pure in the best way that we can use that word. And that is, He is completely sinless in every way. There's no sin at all in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's absolutely pure. But listen, the fact that God is holy not only means that God is sinless, but it means that God is separate and that God is set apart. That means that there's nothing nor no one that is like God. Now I want you to get this kind of nailed down in your mind just a little bit. And the reason why is because, listen, there are false teachers that abound in our day that try to bring God down to us, that is to our size, and to be like us. But ladies and gentlemen, God is none like God. God is not like anything, and there's none like Him. There's no other gods that are like God. There's only one God in the universe, and there's absolutely none that's like Him. There are no other. Every other god is a false god and is not like the true and living God at all. He is completely set apart. and he's separate. And not only that, but let me take it a step further to say to you that God existed before this world ever was. And that is that God is not dependent upon his creation for his existence. Now listen, the creation is dependent upon the Creator. We couldn't exist and would not exist and could not be sustained without God. He not only created all things, but the Bible says he sustains or he holds it all together. God does. The world cannot survive without him, but God can survive without the world. He is completely separate from his creation. Even though he is intimately involved in his creation, he is separate or transcendent above his creation because he is God. And there's not anything on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, not anything that is like God. He's completely separate from it. There are those things that may reflect a little bit of God. That is, when you look at creation, it reveals a little bit of his power and his wisdom. But God is separate from that. He's much more than even that. And when you look at humanity, God created man in his own image so that you and I bear some of the characteristics that God has. But I say to you that God is transcendent and way beyond that. He's holy, that is, he is separate from his creation. Set apart from, that's the reason why that God commanded the Israelites not to make any graven images, because there's not anything that you can make that's like him. He's beyond our understanding. So that there's not a picture we can make, or there's not an idol that can be made. There's nothing you can make that really, truly reflects all that God is. He's a holy God. That means he's sinless, and that means that he is separate. And listen to me. Now, the Bible says here in the verse that I just read that this is the one who called you. The one who called you is the holy God of the universe. Now, when you get to talking about this calling, you say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever been called by God. I mean, some people called to preach and some called to evangelism, but I don't know that I've ever been called. Well, listen to me now. If you're saved, then you've received the calling that Peter's writing about here. Let's notice how Peter talks about this calling right here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Listen to what he writes. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Don't you like that one? Yeah, you're a holy people. That is a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. That word peculiar is the idea of being a purchased people. A people being purchased. Notice now, that or so that, for this purpose, that you should show forth the praises of him, notice now, who has called you. He sure did. And you know what he called you out of? Well, he called you out of darkness. And you know what he called you into? He called you into the light. Listen to me now. If you've ever been called out of darkness and been called into the light, then you've been called. That is, if you were living in darkness, the idea of darkness in the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, symbolizes sin and Satan and all the consequences of sin, which is death. That's darkness. But I tell you, the one day light entered into the world. I'm talking about the light of the world. I'm talking about Jesus came into the world and he said that I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When God saved you, you passed out of the realm of darkness. That is, where sin and death and the devil reign. And you passed out of that realm into the realm, ladies and gentlemen, of life, eternal life. And that's the realm of light. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he told them that you have been transferred, or you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, that is the kingdom of light. No longer under the domain of darkness, but under light. God called you out. Those of you that are saved, guess what? You've been called out of darkness into light, and guess who called you? Why, it wasn't the pastor who called you. You say, well, pastor stood up and gave the invitation, but I'll tell you, if you only heard the pastor, then you haven't been called yet. And that is, it's God the Holy Spirit. It's God who calls us out of darkness and into the light. That is, it's the Spirit of God that does that work on the inside of a sinner that reveals to them their sinful, lost condition. It's God the Holy Spirit who does that work on the inside through the message of the gospel. He does a work on the inside that lets that sinner know that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that He paid the price for them, and they can come to Christ. He extends the invitation. Hey, the invitation is not a hymn that we sing at the end of the service. The invitation is when the Holy Spirit invites you as a sinner to come to Christ. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about because you remember that divine invitation. I don't know about you, but that invitation came just the right time for me. Oh, just at the right moment. That is, at the moment that I was sinking in despair. You say, Pastor, what happened? I was lost. That is, I was lost without God and on the road to eternal judgment, and I knew it in my soul. The Spirit of God brought me to the point that I was completely convinced of my lostness and convinced that I was on the road to hell, and I knew that I was. And ladies and gentlemen, broken over my lostness and broken over my sin, I made my way to that altar that Sunday morning and was crying out to God with all of my heart and all of my soul and asking God to save me. Please save me. Please save me. I mean, I was at a point of desperation, a point of despair. And however He does it, which I don't understand, but my pastor reading out of that Bible, those scriptures about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, and the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, it's like He gave me a personal invitation just to rest my faith in what Jesus did. That invitation came at just the right moment in that altar. I was called. The Holy Spirit did it. My pastor did the best he could. But the Holy Spirit is the one who called. God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He sure does. Peter's writing about it here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he, by the way, in verse number 21, he says this, "For even hereunto were you called." Now in this context, he's talking about suffering. That is, he's talking to slaves that are suffering at the hands of their masters, Christian slaves, and he tells us if you endure this suffering patiently, if you do that, then that's acceptable with God, for this is what you were called to. And then he mentions this, Christ also suffered for us. That is, called to follow the example of Christ. He left us an example to follow in His steps. In the context of 1 Peter, those who are the called are those who've come out of darkness into light and are now following Jesus, even if it means suffering. In chapter 3 and verse number 9 of this same book, the Bible says, not rendering evil for evil. He's talking about believers in our relationship to others. And those who bring evil to you, hey, don't bring evil back to them. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Those who bring evil upon you, rail upon you, instead of striking back, instead bless them, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Called for what? To inherit a blessing. Absolutely. That's our calling. Called to bless. Not only to divine blessing, but to bless others as well. Call. In chapter 5 and verse number 10 is one of my favorite verses in the book of 1 Peter. Here's what the Bible says. It says, but the God of all grace who has called us unto His eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strength, settle you. Notice the Bible says here that God has called us unto His eternal glory. So in the book of 1 Peter, you and I have been called out of darkness into light. In the book of 1 Peter, we've been called, ladies and gentlemen, to follow Jesus, even if it means suffering. Following Jesus in His example of blessing others who railed against Him. In the book of 1 Peter, you and I have been called into eternal glory. That is, you and I are going to share in the glory of God for all eternity. And that began at our conversion when the glorious Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us and will continue and will really get ramped up when Jesus comes again. We've been called to this. And we know in the context that God is the one who has called us. And so going back to chapter number 1 now, the Bible says in verse number 15, it says, but as He which hath called you is holy. That is the one that called you out of darkness into light. The one who called you to follow the example of Christ, even if it means suffering and blessing those who rail against you. The one who has called you into eternal glory. The one who's done that in your life, ladies and gentlemen. The one who did that is holy. He's a holy, righteous God. And the Bible says, therefore, that is the rest of the reason why, that you ought to be holy. Hey, if God is holy, if the one who called you is holy, then you ought to be holy as well. That is, he's your father and you're his child. And the Bible says in verse 14 that we ought to be obedient children. And that is, if my father is holy and I'm going to be an obedient child, that means I need to be holy because he is holy. That is, my holy father demands holiness. And my obedience, therefore, is to be holy like he is. So one of the reasons why the you and I to be holy is because of the holiness of God. If God is holy and he's your God, then you ought to, like a little child, want to be like him. Remember wanting to be like your daddy? Now, some of you didn't have the kind of childhood that I did, but I'll tell you, I was raised by a daddy who took care of us and he loved us and cared about us. He wasn't a perfect man, but I thought he was when I was growing up. And I wanted to be just like him. I wanted to wear the same hat that he wore. I wanted to have the same kind of clothes that he had. I wanted to work at the same kind of job that he did. I wanted to be like him. And listen to me now. I found out that when I was a teenager that I had a brand new father that I could be like, and he's absolutely holy. The reason why we ought to be holy is because of the holiness of God. Let me give you a second reason why we ought to be holy, and that is not only because of the holiness of God, but also because of the Word of God. Because of the Word of God. Look at verse number 16, chapter number 1. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is, not only should we be holy because God is holy, because of the holiness of God, but also because of the Word of God, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, well, Pastor, where is it written? It's written in the Old Testament. That's what Peter is referring to. There are many, many places in the Old Testament where we read these words, be holy, for I am holy. We find them in the book of Leviticus. Let me flip back and read just a few places to you in the book of Leviticus in your Old Testament. Listen to Leviticus chapter number 11 and verse number 44, which it may be that Peter is quoting. In Leviticus 11:44, For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God said, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be holy because I am holy. Peter's quoting now from the book of Leviticus. Not only in chapter 11 and verse 44, but you'll see in chapter number 19 and verse number 2. He says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Moses, I want you to speak up and tell everybody, this is my command to you. Be holy because I am holy. In chapter number 20 of the book of Leviticus in verse number 7, said, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. In the same chapter, in chapter number 20 and verse number 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have served you from other people that you should be mine. In other words, he said, I brought you out from the others and I want you to be my people, separated, that is, a holy people set apart to me because I am holy. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, and he tells us that it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, he's referring back to the Old Testament, that is, to places like these places in the book of Leviticus, where God said exactly that. That is, God demanded for his people to be a holy people. You say, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be any less demanding in the New Testament for the people of God who actually actually have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. That is, if God's command to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, was to be holy, how much more does God expect for you and I to be holy who've received such gifts of grace as the indwelling Holy Spirit? We ought to be holy. First of all, because of the holiness of God, and secondly, because of the Word of God, and thirdly, because of the judgment of God. Look at verse number 17, back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, and the assumption is that you do, and that is, remember now, verse number 14, we're His children. And now He says, if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, and He does. Remember now, God is without any respect to person. And that is, God doesn't play favorites. The judgment of God is righteous judgment. And if He's your Father, then the Bible says here that you're going to be judged according to your works, everybody, without respect to persons. If that's true, then past the time of your sojourning that is here, that is, as we journey through this life on our way to glory, then you ought to be, this ought to be a time of fearing God. Pass this time in fear, that is, with the fear of God. The reason why that you ought to fear God is because you're going to stand in judgment before Him one of these days. I talked to you about my father a little bit earlier. One of the things that I grew up with, it didn't come naturally, but it came through a process of both love and discipline, and that is, I learned to fear my father. When I say I feared my father, I don't mean that I cringed in fear from him, that I was scared whenever he was around. It was the opposite of that. I was not scared of him at all because I knew that he loved me. But here's what I knew, and that is that when my dad said something, that he meant it. And when my dad told me that he wanted me to do something, then I better get on and get it done. And the reason why is because of the fact that he was going to hold me accountable for what I did or what I didn't do. And so I learned to respect him. Because I knew that he's going to hold me accountable. Even so, the Bible says that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to stand before our Father. That is, you and I as obedient children are going to stand before our Father, the one we've been calling upon. Well, that's what Jesus said to do when you pray. Pray this, our Father, which art in heaven. Those of you that call upon the Father, if He's your Father, then listen, you know what we're talking about here. If He's not your Father, you haven't been calling upon Him. But if He's your Father, then you've been calling upon Him. Then listen to me now. One of these days, you're going to stand before Him and be held accountable for all that you've done. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be held accountable to Him for how we've lived and how we've lived for Him in this life. And it's for that reason that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, should be passing this time of sojourning through this life. We ought to fear or respect God because of His judgment. Now, Paul wrote about this judgment in a little more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Listen to what he writes. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and beginning in about verse number 9, here's what he writes. He says, wherefore we labor, that with the present or absent, that is whether I'm in this life or not, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to the believers at Corinth. We're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God or revealed unto God. God sees everything, and I trust also manifest in your consciences. In other words, here's what he's saying. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, be held accountable for everything that we've done, good and bad, before our Lord. And for that reason, he said, for that reason, I'm laboring. And that's the reason why that we're persuading men is because we know the terror of the Lord. The judgment day is coming for us. And by the way, that's the reason why we ought to be holy. You say, why would you want to live your life? Why would somebody be motivated to live a holy life? Because I want to stand before Him one of these days. And I want to hang my head in shame because of the ungodliness in my life. I want to be holy. So I have to be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. The judgment of God. The reason why we ought to be holy is because of the holiness of God. Our God is holy, and we should be. We should be holy because of the word of God. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We ought to be holy because of the judgment of God. Because one of these days we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by Him. We ought to want to be holy because of the redemption of God. Chapter 1 and verse number 18. Go back there and notice what it says. The Bible says, "Therefore, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, and that as you weren't redeemed by material things like money, that as God redeemed you from the empty life that you were living." But you know how He did it? He did it with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. You remember in the Old Testament when they brought their sacrifices to be offered up, those sacrifices that were brought to the priest, they had to be unblemished sacrifices. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading in books like Malachi and other books, you'll find out that the people of God in the Old Testament got into trouble with God for not bringing holy animals. That is, animals that were sick and mutilated and lame and blind. Animals that were going to die anyway and weren't good for anything else, we might as well go ahead, if we're going to kill them anyway, we might as well just go ahead and bring those animals and give them to God as a sacrifice instead of the good ones. That was sort of their mentality in the book of Malachi. Malachi, listen, he nails that to the wall and he deals with that thoroughly and exposes that kind of corruption. Now, the reason why that it was so awful for God's people to bring flawed sacrifices is because of what those sacrifices pictured. They were picturing and looking forward to the final Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, who would come into the world and die on that cross as atonement for our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, He was absolutely flawless and sinless. He was pure and holy in every way. Now listen. If the pure, sinless, holy Lamb of God went to the cross, died for our sins, paid the price for us at the cross to redeem us from this empty life and eternal destruction that awaited us, and to redeem us to become the children of God, and He's our Father and now we're His children. If it took the Holy Son of God to do that, then don't you think, out of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him, we ought to want to live a holy, godly, separated life. Oh, listen to me. The sacrifice of Christ at the cross, redemption's price that He paid at the cross, demands for you and I to set ourselves apart as a holy people. We are set aside as God's redeemed people, redeemed from this world and the emptiness of it, redeemed from sin. And so since we've been redeemed and set free from it by the precious blood of Christ, what business do any of us have to have dabbling in it anymore? If it cost Jesus everything to redeem us from sin, why would we dabble in sin from this point on? If it costs Jesus everything to deliver us from this present evil world, then why would we love this evil world? Why would we want to hold on to it? Act like it. Live like it. Oh, lo, the cross. And the price that Jesus paid demands, ladies and gentlemen, the redemption that He has given to us, what He's redeemed us from, demands for us to separate ourselves from that. I mean, think about it. If somebody was living in slavery, and somebody came along and paid a price to buy them out of that slavery and to set them free, why would they go back into that which they've been set free from? Or redeemed from. If somebody came and sold everything they had to redeem somebody from slavery, they sold all of their possessions and took everything they had to buy you out of slavery, what would it be like for that person who did all of that for you and I to say, "I just want to go back and live in that slavery"? once again. No, if you want to honor the person who gave everything they had to purchase you out of slavery, then you ought to live a free life and not go back into that, but to remain separated from it. And that's what's happened to us. Jesus came and paid the ultimate price of his precious blood at the cross to set us free, ladies and gentlemen, from slavery to sin, to redeem us from this present evil world. He did all of that for us. And so what would it be like for him to pay the price and do all of that, and for you and I to not separate ourselves from the world and from the flesh and from sin? What a disappointment it would be to the sacrifice that Christ paid for us. The price that he paid, redemption's price, demands and expects for the redeemed to live holy lives. The reason why we ought to be holy, I've said to you, is because of the holiness of God. Be holy, for I'm holy. The reason why we ought to be holy is because of the Word of God. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. The reason why we ought to be holy, verse 17, is because of the judgment of God. And that is that God is no respecter of persons, and we're going to stand before him in judgment one of these days. And we ought to be holy because of the redemption of God. We've been redeemed from sin, from this present evil world, by the precious blood of Christ, and therefore we should not turn back to any of that, but we should be a separated people, a holy people. And then finally, let me say to you, the reason why we ought to be holy is because of the coming of God. The reason why we ought to be holy is because one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. Which brings us back to what I've been preaching, isn't it? That's the reason why we ought to be holy. Because one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the sky is going to split, the Lord is going to descend, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God is going to sound. The Lord is going to come. That is, the resurrected, glorified, ascended Son of God is going to return in all of his glory. Listen, when he comes again, there's going to be a rapture of the church of God, a tribulation period on the earth, and then there's going to be the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, after a final rebellion, there's going to be the dissolving of the heavens and the earth, and a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem coming from God, down out of God, out of heaven. In light of all that's going to happen when Jesus comes again, listen, you and I ought to be a holy people. Why would you want to be attached to a world that one of these days is going to be melted with a fervent heat? Why would you want to live? Listen, why would you want your life to be centered around a system that's under the judgment of God? The world system. The world system as we know it today is moving towards the final time period in which it's going to be culminated under the control of the Antichrist. That's the direction that it's going. You see, I don't understand why things are happening in the world they are. Because a sovereign God is moving, ladies and gentlemen, the entire world towards that final time period when the Antichrist will appear and control the world. And it's moving quickly to that time. Why would you want to find this world, ladies and gentlemen, that's so depraved, and a society that's so degenerate as ours, why would we want that world to be our source of entertainment? No, we ought to set ourselves apart and set ourselves apart to him, our King, who's going to come one of these days and establish a kingdom of true righteousness and holiness and justice. That is, I think I'll live for him. Not for this world. Listen, not a greedy life. Everything you've been lusting after is going to go up in smoke one of these days. It's going to be gone. Why would you want your life to center around that? Instead, set yourself apart from it, using all the resources you have, all the creativity you have, all the gifts that you have, to live for his kingdom. As Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all this other stuff, it'll be added to you. You'll have what you need, but seek Him and His kingdom first. That's what holiness is about. And that's what we've been called to. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, the only right way to respond is to pursue holiness. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm very holy. That's why I use the word pursue. Why don't you go ahead and start chasing it down? You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. You do too. You know exactly where you ought to start. If you're saved, you know exactly what it is that you need to deal with in your life right now. And if you'll deal with that, then the Holy Spirit will guide you into the next thing you need to deal with in your life. And He'll move you along this pathway. We might call it the pathway of holiness in your life. Cleansing out of your life the ungodliness and setting you apart as a real hero and champion for Christ. Somebody who knows how to share the gospel with others. Somebody who knows how to get a hold of God in prayer. Somebody who knows how to set an example in lifestyle. Somebody who, ladies and gentlemen, is experiencing freedom and liberty in their mindset. That is a holy people. Or as Peter calls it in 1 Peter 2:9, a holy nation. Being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The right way to respond to the end of all things is to pursue holiness. And you just got to start right where you are and pursue Him, His wisdom, His direction, His insight. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You've been saying to us. And I pray, Father, for those who are here that have never been born again, that You draw them to Yourself. Father, I pray that You do that work that only You can do. Father, to bring them to the point of conversion. But for Your people, that God, You would teach us what it means to pursue holiness. For those who've been listening by other means tonight, I pray that You meet with them in their homes, wherever they are, that You would encounter them, cleanse them, fill them for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.